God bless you as you were together in his house again this evening. What a privilege it is to be here with you. I've been so very blessed this week already, and the Lord has spoken to my heart. Before we go into the main message this evening, I'd like to just draw your minds to a few verses as kind of a prelude, perhaps. Deuteronomy 6, you know the verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou walkest by the way, when thou sittest in thine house, and thou liest down, and thou risest up." It's like a full-time job, doesn't it? It says you bind them as frontlets on your hand, and as a sign upon your hand. Frontlets between thine eyes, it says. Write them on the door, the post of thine house, and on thy gates. Then Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, we can go around picking fruit all day, can't we? We can go around analyzing fruit all day. Yeah. At the end of the day, it comes down to your heart. And God wants all of it. He wants all of it. Right. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God." I'm going to ask Brother Evangel, my co-deacon there, Ripley, to come forward if you would. And just to lead in prayer before we go ahead with the service.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time we have tonight. Lord, we look to you for grace and strength. Be with Brother Mike as he shared about idols of the heart. Lord, we want our hearts to be clean and pure before you. We thank you so much for the work of Christ. Help us to be faithful as we desire to grow and become more like Christ. We just pray that you be with Mike to give him strength and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, the church in Ripley, I'm a part of there, formed in 2016, and the church I would have moved from in Kentucky, it was there, had formed 50 years prior to that, and your church's congregations formed at various times. But as I thought on this the past years, 1 Corinthians talks about the work going on, the work we tried with fire. And there is this unsettling cycle in the Christian life, unsettling cycle in the churches, where a church work begins. People love the Lord, are broken before the Lord. The fire of God comes down. And then it apostatizes. So often, the fire wanes. And after a while, after a time, another movement begins. Fire of God falls down. And Spirit moves. The church, the fire is hot. And then with time, yet another movement begins. And I'm asking, Lord, must this be? Do we have to repeat history? Is it your will? No, it's not your will. God, how can we avoid this? How can we avoid this? Lord, we don't need to walk this path again. We don't need to do this cycle. As I look at history of Israel, and I look at God's way of dealing with his people throughout history, two particular things come to mind. I want to speak on the one this evening. For a text, turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. going to speak this evening on idolatry, idols, idolatry of the heart. And then I'm going to give a little subtitle there, and its impact on human relationships. And its impact on human relationships. Brethren, it's no secret. There are many ministry teams torn apart. It's no secret. Half the people looking for a new fellowship, it's relationships more than doctrine and concern, I'm afraid. We will take a lot. We will take a lot in our churches if I know you love me. We'll take a lot in our churches if I know that we're a brotherhood. But when relationships fail, then all these other things come up. We can pick all day. And I go to your church because your church is better than mine. And really what it amounts to, there's relationships at the core of almost everything. I sat with a brother last week. And on the face of things, there was another concern. But as we talked, it came down to the same old story, relationships. Idolatry of the heart. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. And I beheld, and lo, a likeness of the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth a form of an hand, and took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the Lord of God, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, that is a Sumerian god. The worship involved a lot of licentious rites there. Verse 15. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Keep a finger there and turn it to chapter 16. We'll come back to chapter 8 in a minute here. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And I want to read that again. And that phrase there, set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity. The New King James would word it like this, and put that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Put that which causes them to stumble into iniquity before their face. Let's keep on reading verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth that which causes him to stumble into iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man. We'll stop reading there. A few general observations here concerning idolatry. Ezekiel chapter 8 and Ezekiel chapter 14. First of all, let me ask you a question. Who was God describing here? Who? More specifically. The leaders of Israel, the ancients of Israel. These were the men that sat in the gates that people came to for advice. This was me and you of Israel. This was the ministers' meeting group of Israel. These were the men who are supposed to lead Israel in righteousness and holiness. And probably the children who ran the street thought they were. They walked by the gate, there sat the ancients, there sat the old man with the big beard. And he was a man revered. They had taught me to respect him. This side of the gate. The ancients. The wise men. The one you go to for advice. Their idolatry was happening in secret. It was happening in secret. Their idolatry is described as idols in their heart. And God said he would not answer them because of the idols in their heart. And that secret idolatry in the hearts of the ancients of the people of Israel caused the eventual demise of the nation of Israel. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And that's what he meant. We can get hard on our youth. We can get really hard on people. We talk about the youth and their, you name it. We talk about this, our people this, our people that. I'm not always convinced. Sometimes the youth just aren't as good at hiding things as we are. They aren't as good at hiding the love of their heart. They own a boom, boom, boom truck. We own a black Chevy, a black Escalade. What's the difference? Whoops. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were contemporaries. Ezekiel had been taken captive and was prophesying from Babylon where he was. Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem prophesying to the remnant left in Jerusalem. He was eventually carried to Egypt. But this is now Jeremiah prophesying, talking, telling the Israelites from Jerusalem yet. I'm going to read in Jeremiah 2, verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Here they are, committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. See, Israel failed on two points. They forsook God, and they had substituted cisterns for the fountains of water. Substituted and the cisterns are described as man-made, so they hewed them out themselves, and broken. Man-made and broken. And the pursuit of false gods is compared to the thing of looking to a broken cistern for water. You see, we sometimes like cisterns better than a fountain of water. Here's why, I think. Consider a fountain of water. You go to a spring of water. There's a certain unpredictability about that spring. It's just coming out of the hillside. There's an unpredictability about it. But over here is a cistern. I've made this cistern. Now in here, I can put the water in there that I want in there, and in the morning it should still be there. Cisterns are more predictable. They're more controllable. I can't control the spring. I can control the cistern. I can't predict the spring so well. I can kind of predict the cistern. My wife and I met in Belize. In the village where she was, the mission station there, some years before we got there, the mission had a well there. Now the well did not have much water produced there. It had a little bit of water, but it mainly functioned as a cistern. The water slowly seeped in and it was real slow. So one night, the missionaries were gone for the evening and came back, and they know before bedtime they noticed, they had forgotten to close the top on the well. So they closed the well and went on to bed. And sometime later, the water began to stink and began to taste bad. And they looked in there, and guess what they saw? Well, they were gone that night. A baby horse had fallen into the well. It was down there rotting. Man-made cisterns. They're predictable, all right. They're pretty sorry, aren't they? Let's look at a few premises concerning idolatry. There are five basic points concerning idolatry. Number one, we defend our idols. We defend our idols. When Gideon was called of God to deliver Israel from the Midianites, God told him, said, go and destroy the idols of Baal in the grove of trees. The Bible says in 1 Kings, it says he went at, Judges it is, chapter 6, he went at night because he feared the men of Gideon. He and his men tore down the idol. The next day, the men of Gideon called Gideon's father, the men of that town. Okay, I'm getting the names mixed up here. Called Gideon's father and said, who tore down the idol overnight? And they were ready and said, bring him out, we're going to kill him. It's no different today. You counsel somebody and you get close to the heart of the matter. What do you see? Defenses rise up. Defenses rise up. We defend our idols. Jezebel, Elijah, when they had that showdown on the mountain there, when Elijah called down fire from God and God consumed the sacrifice, 450 prophets of Baal had tried the same thing. And you would surely think when God displayed his power so wonderfully, it's obvious who was God. Elijah called together, and they killed the 450 prophets of Baal that night. And the next day, Jezebel told him, God do so to and more to me if I don't kill you too, Elijah. There's no sense, rhyme, or reason to idolatry. But we defend our idols. We defend our idols. When someone or something threatens our hidden idols, we tend to shut them out or lash out at them, either one. Number two. We serve our idols what they give us. At its very heart, idolatry is all about me. It's all about me. We serve our idols what they give us or protect us from. So the heathen sacrifice to their false gods to avoid a crop failure or whatever it might be. And see, Christianity is about God, isn't it? Idolatry is about me. In the end, it's about me, protecting me. Protecting me, getting blessings for me. And the problem is, brethren, we too often present Christianity in an idolatrous light. Come to Christ, He'll give you peace. Oh yeah? You're in prison. Might be. Come to Christ, He'll meet all your needs. Oh yeah? Just went broke last week. Come to God because He's God. That's why. And so we present Christianity in an idolatrous way and wonder why our people go astray. Number three. Idols always exact a fee. Idols always exact a fee. The Bible refers to the children of Israel sometimes making their children pass through the fire. What that was is they would place their babies in the arms of Molech and literally light the fire and burn them. One source said they would play loud music to drown out the cries of the children screaming in the fire. But they did it because the idols demanded it of them. It's done all over the world today. Look across America, children crying out for help. But the music, the noise, the drama hides all the cries. Give them another pill, they'll be all right. Idolatry led to famine in Israel as well. Idols always exact a fee. Idolatry is based on a lie. Idolatry is based on a lie. Baal could not save. Molech could not save. Paul said it very well in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. He said, an idol is nothing. It's based on a lie. It's based on a mirage. It's based on a lie. And then number five is one that is frightening, actually. That which is good can become an idol. That which is good can become an idol. Take for example, in the wilderness, the Israelites sinned. God sent snakes and bit the snakes, and they were dying by the scores. God told Moses, said, put up a brazen serpent, and have the Israelites look to the serpent. And when they look at the serpent, they'll be healed. And they did it, and it worked. They were healed as they looked at the serpent. And they took the serpent and kept that. But if you read in 2 Kings 18, verse 4, Israel was taking the serpent and was offering incense to it. That which had been a very good thing had now turned into an object of idolatry. So it's not only bad things which we can hold in our heart as an idol. It can be a good thing. There are things we hold dear in our hearts, too dear. Remember, what we love, we protect. What we love, we protect. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm going to take a little. We spoke on idols of the heart. I'm going to take a little different tack now. We're going to look at idolatry and its impact on human relationships. And I'm going to lift the principles out of their immediate context and apply them to human relationships. And I freely admit that I may have it wrong. I freely admit that I may be seeing it wrong. And I invite you to consider what I say. I invite you to consider it in light of Scripture. I do not wish to misinterpret scripture and scriptural principles. I'm going to use the concept of idolatry a bit in a generic sense. You use it in the sense of anything that threatens to take my heart away from God. Anything that threatens to take my heart away from God. What are some areas of life that can replace God in my affections, in my desires? What are some things that can replace God in my allegiance that can cause me? What are some cisterns I go to? What gives me joy? What gives me my satisfaction? There are many things I could say. I'm going to do something here, right here this evening, that we do in our church sometimes. I want to hear from you. I'm going to have you, in just a moment, stand. I'm going to have you just make little groups around, groups of four or five. Discuss among yourselves what you think might be some idols we struggle with. Then I'll be asking for comments after a while. So just stand on your feet. Just form the circles around there and just discuss among yourselves what are some idols we struggle with. Go ahead. Okay, you may be seated again. So, what are some idols? What are some things you all discussed? Just give me some answers.
Acceptance, popularity, reputation.
Reputation again, that could be underlined probably about three or four times, right? Again. Occupation. Occupation, and I missed one.
Knowledge.
Okay, anything that is not temperate. Give me one word for it. Intemperate? Intemperance? I'm going to say, there you go, that's what I'm looking for. I'm just going to use the word excess. That doesn't quite describe it well, but you know what I'm saying, okay?
Money.
I'm just going to put down materialism, maybe more general there. Cell phone. Whoops.
Music.
We could go on. Any more?
Hobbies. Ministry.
He said ministry. My abilities as a minister. Boy, that is way too close home. Anyone else?
Free time and leisure.
Preeminence. Now, some of these things you named are naturally negative. Preeminence. But how about free time and leisure? Is that negative? No. How about position? I mean, is that a negative thing?
No.
A lot of these, acceptance, is it? I mean, isn't it? It's not wrong to desire to be accepted, is it?
No.
You see how these things can turn. It'd be very interesting to have you go on with the answers you gave me there. And we could go on. Things that can become an idol to us. I have down four things. And then some sub points under there. And some of these overlap with the list you gave me. I'll just use what I have here. My identity. My identity can become way too near and dear to me. I taught school for 20 years. For 20 years, I was Mr. Overholt. I was Mr. Overhorted Church. Half of them were my students after that time, you know. And it was just kind of who I was. You know, that kind of thing can become an identity. Brother, whoever, you know, brother, it's kind of musical after a while, isn't it? Ah, yeah, Brother Allen. After a while, you kind of like that sound. How about this one? Your identity as a servant. It's good to be a servant, isn't it? But you know what? When being a servant is what is required to make my world okay, then something's wrong. How about a businessman? It's okay to be a businessman, but when being a businessman is what is required to make my world okay, something's wrong. It can be your role as a parent, mom, dad. It's good to be the best mom, the best dad. No moms here, are there? Well, a few in the back, the grandmas. It's good to desire to be the best parent. But when your identity becomes wrapped up in being dad, and you have a son go astray, are you with me? Family. Oh, family. We want to have a good family. It's right to want a good family. But when my identity is tied up in that, then I begin to demand things of my children, not for their sake, but for my sake. See, I demand they look good, not because I'm concerned about their soul, but because I'm concerned about my looks. Are you with me? Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. I'm afraid that all go up. Mine would. And so, see, when our identity is tied up in these even good things, servant, mom, dad, when our identity is tied up in this, when anyone or anything threatens that thing, we lash out at them, or we shut them down, or we shut down. And of course it's his fault. You know it's his fault. But what made me react that way? Number two, relationships. Relationships. Relationships are wonderful, but it's possible to begin to look to relationships for that which only God supplies. Now, how many of you love your wives? You can raise your hands here. Great. Especially when you're apart, right? I'm ready to get back home already, okay? How many of you, my boy says, I should ask this. I'm going to ask it. How many of you feel completely, completely fulfilled in your relationship with your wife? Well, good for you. I don't. I don't care how close we are, there's something not there. You know what? God is meant to be my ultimate. And so when I demand that of my wife, when I demand that she meet my every need, who's it about? Me. That's right. And so when she, in her humanity, she would never meet my deepest need. She can't do it. I'm asking the impossible of her. And so when she fails in that, I lash out. It's her fault, right? Who's it about? Me. And we could talk about the wives in the same way, when they demand too much of the husband. So when we... And so when we, in a relationship, when we demand more of each other than a relationship is meant to be, is meant to provide, when we demand more of each other than it's meant to provide, yes, we can become jealous and possessive of each other in a marriage relationship. Sometimes, I mean, it's right to want your wife's affection. But we can become jealous. We can become possessive. We can, because we're demanding of her that which she would never provide. And so what happens then? I'm talking about a marriage now. What happens in a marriage like this when we're demanding too much of each other? And so I, as a husband, am attempting to follow the Christ's example in washing with water. How does it go there in Ephesians 4? Sanctify the church, present it to himself. Finish it for me, Brother Alan. I can't finish right now. You can't.
A glorious church.
A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but washing with water by the word. It goes in there. Okay, so I'm sorry. The brain begins at birth and quits in front of a crowd. So I'm attempting to help my wife in this relationship. But see, when I have made the relationship be more than it's intended to be, we cannot help our spouses because ultimately it's about me and not about the God-ordained relationship. Because it's taken something away that it's not meant to go. It can be in other friendships as well. Friendships are wonderful. Reach out for friendships. But when that becomes more important, when it becomes about me, we have an idol in our heart. Number three is one I'll put up here again. It went over there. This should probably be underlined about five times. I'm afraid we would hate to say it, but it's probably true. Position. Position. Nobody wants to admit that one. I mean, Christ was pretty clear. Christ was pretty clear that we should not desire to be great. Wasn't he? He was pretty clear. So no good man or I would ever admit to struggling with this one. But see, we got this issue. We have this problem of assigning different values and different positions. When in reality, they're simply different pieces of the same puzzle. And so we in our fallen humanity have this value system going on. And so we can tend to envy other people's position, or we can envy that, or we can protect our own turf. My neighbor has two dogs. And they're a little bit ornery sometimes. One time they followed me home. I was driving a tractor, they followed me home. And they came right up to my barn. And so they wouldn't leave, so I finally had to chase them out the driveway. And as I had to laugh. I chased them on down the hill, little ways. And their house was still a good 300 yards away. And I chased them across their property line. And when they stepped across their property line, they were way out from the house. But they knew where they belonged. They turned around and guarding their turf. Of course, that's only dogs, right? Huh? Wait a minute now. I am on the so-and-so committee. I'm deacon. Come on in. But don't touch my turf. I wish that weren't true. But we're our fallen humanity. Too often, I'm afraid, that is true. And so when someone threatens our turf, we lash out or shut down or shut them down, either one. Human relationships, idolatry and their impact on human relationships. We wonder why we're struggling. Now here's one I have for you that is not, it doesn't really fall in this category. Number four is actually an attempt to be really nice to us. Okay? I'm not even sure it even belongs. I'll give us all the benefit of the doubt. False definitions. Explain myself. It seems to me like there are sometimes, this actually reflects a lot back on the thing of positions. There are sometimes, I'm not sure, I don't think we mean it bad, but we simply don't understand who we are intended to be. And we use terms that aren't in the Bible to describe ourselves sometimes. Let me just risk it a little bit here, okay? So father, what does it mean to be a father? We use terms like priest of the home. We use terms, and oh, you can go provider, you can go boss, moderator, you name it, okay? I picked that one out, priest of the home, because that's the one we actually use sometimes. Now, I want you to consider how I will respond if I believe I am the priest of the home. But the problem is, I'm not aware that the Bible calls me the priest of the home. Now, am I okay yet? All right. But we adopt definitions that aren't in Scripture sometimes to describe ourselves. And then we act on that definition as if it were so. We get in trouble. Mother, queen of the home. Well, bless her heart, she is my queen for sure. But we usually like that because that makes me king. That's the biggest plus with that one. But a mother who believes that she is the queen of the home. The Bible never said so. But she'll act out of that. We can easily act out of false definitions. And now, we happen to be at a minister's meeting. And all of you have a certain title where you are. What are they? We have some folks here called deacons. Some are called elders. Some are called bishops. Any other title here? Ministers. That's right. Ministers. Mm-hmm. Does the Bible clearly define those terms? God's children define them a lot more clearly than he does. Okay? And God's children are probably more interested in their definition than he is as well. I think sometimes too. But so when we, in a congregation, we have to define who we are. That's okay. I'm not knocking that. We need to know what each one is supposed to do. I'm not knocking that. Okay? But when I build my identity and I build my job description and I lash at you for touching my job description, when the Bible didn't give me that description, then I've got a problem. False definitions. And there are other idols perhaps as well, not so related to leadership or church life perhaps. Have you ever wondered, how about health? Health. We value our health, but we don't have a right to health. We don't have a right to health. And so when we Anabaptists have been suckers for a lot of things, I'm not so convinced that it's not an issue of misplaced passion in our life. Some of you know these struggles. I know these struggles. For the last year, my daughter's having tremendous digestive issues, surviving today on can't eat food, only on shakes. That's tough. Brother Verl has had more severe. This is her issue. You know the desperation that you feel. You know the desperation comes from at night crying to God on your knees. But we don't have a right to health. We don't have that right. We can turn into an idol that which is not ours to have. Let me give a little illustration of how it seems to me this works. And I invite your input afterwards. This may be wrong. This is how it seems to me. We have our heart. We have our heart. In our heart is a throne room where we have God or we have gods. And I don't... How can a Christian have idols in the heart? I'm not going to explain all that, but I do know that we sure act like we love the Lord, but yet we have these things we certainly hold too dear sometimes. I'll let you decide what to call them, okay? Misplaced passion. I'll let you decide. But then we have these... circumstances and influences. All of us in life have circumstances play on us. Things come at us. We have influences come at us. And those things, everything we have, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything that happens to us runs through my heart and is filtered by the one sitting on the throne. And out of that, I have responses. Out of that, I have responses. And so, things happen to me. And you look at me and you wonder, now, why did he respond that way? That was illogical. You know why I responded that way? I would like to tell you, oh, it was just an off-the-cuff mistake. Maybe they exist. I don't know. But probably a more accurate response would be, it hit my idol room, okay? And we respond. And our people respond. And so it's so easy when we're ministering to people, when we're counseling, when we're doing whatever, it's so easy to work on this side of the equation. And we say you shouldn't respond that way. We work on the response. There's a time for that, I suppose. Or sometimes the people are saying, just change my circumstance and I'll be okay. Well, the problem is our hearts. What's in our hearts? So everything is interpreted through our hearts. Turn to James 4, if you would. James 4. We'll read verse 1 on down. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Let me read that in New King James. The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Therefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, there's a lot of talk in the first few verses about wars and fightings. And we wonder, we aren't sure what all that means. I'm not going to go in and try to exegete every part there. But there is a picture of warfare happening. What the key verse to me seems to be verse 5. 5 is the explanation. He's saying there's all these wars and fights. You ask and don't receive and da-da-da-da-da. And then verse 5, it's like, don't you get it? The Spirit is yearning jealously. You see, we got this issue because the Spirit is yearning for my heart. And I've given my heart to my reputation. I've given my heart to my position. I give my heart to my identity. And the Spirit is yearning to have the first place in my heart. And I'm wondering, why all this fighting? It's because the wrong thing is on my throne. That's why. So how do we identify our idols? It's a good question. So I'm going to make a few comments on that. I'm not going to pretend to have it to know exactly how this works. I will say this. If we want to identify our idols, follow the trail of struggling relationships. Follow the trail of struggling relationships, and you'll probably at the end find your idol. Because, see, emotions. Why did that event trigger such a drastic emotion in my life? Why? What made it so important to me? Why could I not just give it up? What made it so important? Emotions. Follow your emotions. Anger. Pride. Idols also bring confusion. When we find ourselves repeatedly misunderstanding each other, and I constantly misunderstand you and your intent, follow that through. We need to ask ourselves why. Things don't happen in a vacuum. The Bible says the issues of life come from my heart. And I would like to think otherwise. I'm not sure I'm free to contradict the Word of God. Now, we all will misunderstand each other at times. It happens in life. We all will feel emotions it happens in life. I'm just saying, follow the trail of your emotions. Brethren, we really need to work on our idols. And we need to work on our relationships. Brethren, the stakes are too high. They're too high. We've got to get beyond it being about me and you. The stakes are too high. So what is the key? Should we all become expert idol identifiers? Here's the key. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. When 24 years ago I got married. The day I got married, I did not go around and go to all the other girls and say, not you, not you, not you, not you, not you, not you. They didn't care anyway. But what did I do? I went to my wife and I said, it's you. And that was automatic no to all the others. Give God first place in your heart. Let's go there, brethren. Saying yes to God means no to the rest. I have a poem for you that concerns ministry and relationships. War and famine. When big people go to war, someone comes out on top. The big people. The little people only wish the war would stop. When big people go to war, someone is always fed. The big people. The little people hunger for a piece of bread. When big people go to war, someone will have their way. The big people. The little people will only go astray. When big people go to war, someone will have to cry. The little people. The big people stand and wonder why. When big people go to war, someone hears the cries. of the little people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we pause before you this evening. We've looked at your word. We looked at what caused the Israelites astray. Father, we look at some things that can capture our affection. And Lord, every brother here, I believe, wants to serve you. Lord, we want you. We want to live right. We want our hearts to be holy. But we aren't always aware of what's in our own hearts. And I just pray, God, that you would tonight reveal to us what you would want to reveal to us. Father, the stakes are too high. Lord, the stakes are too high. We don't want to be among those who've offended one of the little ones. We don't want to be there, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God. We don't want to be there. Bless the evening, and when the day is done, help us to live more. Help us to live totally for you. In Jesus' name, amen.